Very good. Thank you. This morning, obviously Valentine's Day. I don't always do a message for Valentine's Day. We often just continue on with our whatever series we're in and maybe acknowledge it to some point, but don't normally have the message focused on it. But a couple of things here for this morning. Number one, obviously landing on the day of Valentine's Day, it seems kind of awkward to not go over that topic. But as well, the reality of our society may require us to have at least one Sunday every year that focuses on that topic of love, because we are being inundated with, how shall I say it, man-made definitions of it. And it really has become a part of culture, a part of our society, and it's easy, I can say this, as a human being alive today, it's easy to see the mark of what society calls love today and assume that as long as my love is better, that I'm hitting the mark. You know what I mean? If this is the parameter that the society has placed as what is love, and as long as my definition and my action of love is higher than that, it's easy for us to assume we're doing well. Well, the reality of it is, though, is that the world's view of love is in the decline. As we begin to redefine and redefine and redefine and redefine what love is, if we continue to just be just above it, we too are declining in our definition of it. And so we need to have reminders. And I don't think there's going to be anything that I'm going to say here this morning that will be a, wow, I never heard that before. I never saw that before. I never read that verse before. But I think it's important for us to remind us that if we don't live this out, if our parameter is simply, I have to be better than society, we are still falling so short until we are reminded of the simplicity that our God says about love. I say simplicity because they're simple statements, but much harder to live, especially as society declines in its definition of what love is. And so we want to look at that here this morning. There's going to be a lot of verses. Becca's going to have to keep up, or if you're watching from home, you might just get random verses shown up on the screen at random times that may not have anything to do with what we're talking about at the moment, but it'll be good verse to read anyway, and so follow along as best as you can. But we want to look at numerous passages, quite a few different passages in regards to the topic of love. Again, all review, but I think necessary review for our day. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Beloved, we thank you again for your word. I thank you for your love for us. We thank you, as Jen just saying, that your love does not let us go. And I pray that we'd be reminded of that day after day, that as we look to your word, we'd be reminded of the example of love for us and live it out in our hearts and our lives as well. I pray that we wouldn't be content with just being one step above society, that we strive to be where you've called us to be. And even as that distance between the two grows more and more, seemingly at times every day, I pray that we just be reminded of the truths that we have in your word about what love truly is, and that we strive to follow after it. Again, I just ask that you would allow me to decrease here this morning, so that you alone would increase here this morning as we just grasp again the topic of love. We give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1984, a song was published. And that's kind of in my introduction, focus a lot on music, because I think a lot of music is one of the ways that culture, can I say it that way? Music is one of the ways that culture has an impact in our lives, sometimes without us knowing it, if I can say it that way. We just, you know, we may even recognize, and I fear that many of these, I'll explain it. I fear that many of the song titles that I mention will begin immediately to kind of roll that song in our heads. And I hesitated to even mention songs because of that reason, but I think that fits my point exactly. We can easily be challenged by song and then begin to accept in song that which truthfully falls so short of what reality is. And given, ask the question, you know, is this what love is? We'd easily be able to say, well, no, that's not. But in our minds, it's easy for us to begin to sing about it in a way that doesn't define it. And so several things, several songs, several comments to begin with. In 1984, a lady named Anna Mae Bullock, who that was not, I mean, that was her birth name. That's not the name that we know her by. What we know her by is Tina Turner, released a song that asks, what's love got to do with it? Born Anna Mae Bullock and raised in a Baptist church. I think we can perhaps put this around it, a Baptist church, when I say that. Even sang in the choir growing up. Her first high school fling was a guy named Harry. I wish I could make that up, but that's the way it worked out. A guy named Harry ended abruptly when her boyfriend married a girl that was pregnant with his child. And so this is all the way back to high school. Her first boyfriend ultimately cheated on her and married the girl then that he cheated on and left her. She then began dating a saxophone player named Raymond Hill, with whom she became pregnant her senior year of high school. So she's not even out of high school yet. Pregnant with her first child, with a saxophone player, Raymond Hill. She's reported as saying that she didn't really love Raymond as much as she loved Harry. But Raymond was good looking, so she knew that she would have good looking children. That's kind of a low bar for setting of a standard of love there. Unfortunately, Raymond left her before their baby was born, and so again, before she even graduated from high school, she was left with her second heartbreak and now a child on the way. Oddly enough, before leaving her, Raymond was living with a guy named Ike Turner. So if you follow the opera here, the soap opera, Anna moves in with Raymond, who is living with Ike. She gets pregnant with Raymond, but Raymond leaves, and now she begins to date Ike, if you follow how that all works out. And so in 1962, she marries Ike. It's reported that Ike was very abusive. In fact, at one point, Anna, or Tina, tried committing suicide because she saw no other escape from her husband. They divorced in 1978, and 2 years after releasing this song, Tina would meet Erwin Bach, a German, great name, great German name, with whom she would have a 27-year relationship before marrying him, not actually that long ago, in 2013. And so when you look at her life, and again, obviously the Lord can do great and mighty things in lives, and so that certainly is not a judgment of what God can or cannot do. But when you look at her life, she has yet to know what love is. But her song, asking the question, what's love got to do with it, certainly makes a lot more indication of what she was actually going through in her own life. The not surprising then that the last two words of that song are, what's love? And what a testimony from a lady who never perhaps really understood what love was, at least until later in life. According to TuneCaster, and I guess they rate songs based on how often they're played. So this is not about how much money they've made. It's not necessarily about where they hit in the charts, although many times those do coincide, obviously. But according to TuneCaster, I looked up the top 100 songs about love. So this is of all time. Some of them you may know. Some of them, honestly, I did not know at all, and listened to the song, and I guess I was clear why I didn't know it as well. The number one love song of all time, from what I understand, from 1992, was Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You. And now many of you are immediately thinking of that song. Ironically, literally, it is a song about someone leaving someone else, but even though they are leaving, even though they have to separate, they will always love them. So to a point, that's not a bad thought of love, but yet as well, it's the realization that we can't be together, but yet I will choose to love you. The, how do we pronounce this? The Shirelles. Will You Love Me Tomorrow from 1960 is number two, which is amazing to me. Number two, the premise of the song, which I find actually quite a bit racy for 1960, if you think about it, is Tonight You Are Mine, But Tomorrow Are You Still Gonna Love Me? 1960, obviously the whole decade perhaps of the 60s, was something where love was a bit in turmoil. But what a statement there. The number two song about love in our nation is ultimately indicating a love one-night stand than the question of, will you even acknowledge me tomorrow? Thirdly, Mariah Carey's Vision of Love. I didn't know this one. We were discussing as we kind of listened to see what it was that a lot of Mariah Carey songs seem to all sound the same. And I don't know why that is, and I can't say that I know a lot of Mariah Carey songs, but they do seem to all sound the same. But 1990, surprisingly, this one was not as disturbing in the lyrics as the first two, but still holds love basically defined by what we want. And so it's a very personal, this is what I want, and this is what I'm hoping for, and now I think I have it, kind of an idea of love. And number four, Mario, I have never even heard of this guy. The fourth most played love song in America is from 2004, Let Me Love You. And the gist is, and it doesn't seem to indicate whether or not there's a marriage involved or not, but the gist is it's a song sung to a girl who is being cheated on and tells her ultimately that if she would cheat on her guy with him, that he will love her like this other guy never could. And again, that's number four of the most popular love song played today. The fifth one, this one I apologize because I bet for all of us we're going to be singing it. If you recognize the title, is from the Supremes, Where Did Our Love Go from 1964. The title probably says it all, but it too is about leaving. But where did our love go? And I'm just going to stop right there. Obviously, I could go through all 100 of them, but just for the sake of time. Interesting that the top five love songs in the United States, sadly, do not really have anything to do with love. It's a wrong definition of what love is. Now, I have to admit, some of them are pretty catchy tunes. I can guarantee you that if Caitlin started playing the Supremes back there, I don't have any devices to play any music on me. But if she started playing the Supremes song, I bet we'd all be nodding our head and say, I know that. I know that song. Yep. But again, it's all the wrong definition of love. And we know that, I would dare say, but it's interesting how music does that. Further on in pop culture, there are, and this is from a website that I found that was not Christian by any means, but it was explaining the background of different types of love portrayed in pop culture. More specifically, if we go from music to, say, media, to movies, to television, the number one definition or presentation of love in pop culture today is from the Greek word eros. It certainly, once I define what that is, it is certainly the most popular demonstration of love and probably the most popular definition of love in our society today. It's that love that is all about beauty, the love at first sight, the intense feelings found at the beginning of a relationship. But sadly, as we know from movies and whatnot, it's that eros that is immediately, you know, everything just falls in a line, but by tomorrow everything is out of a line, as it's often portrayed in movies. The second most common form of love evidence before us is actually a Roman a word, a root for love, and it's ludus. This has to do with the game. There is no commitment. It's open relationships, multiple partners. It's all about the game. And what is interesting, as I was going through this list, for every one of these, it lists examples, like of movies and television programs. And the number one, it's pretty much an endless list. And the number two is a little shorter. Number three is a little shorter, and so on it goes. Number three, back to the Greek background, it's the word storge. The third most common form of love portrayed for us, it has that idea of a family love. We probably, in our Greek, would say the word phileo love, more of that brotherly, that familiar kind of love. It's about a deep friendship. It may completely lack romance and passion, but it's the we are just friends relationship. Sadly, as it's portrayed in media, in Hollywood, this storge kind of love is more of sadly, in a moral way. We're just friends, but as the phrase goes, with benefits. We're going to be immoral together, but we're just friends. A kind of a love. Fourth most common form of love is pragma, and it kind of goes with our pragmatic word, again, a Greek word. It's the kind of love that it just works, and probably we could all come up with ideas in our minds of movies, television series, where there is a couple, and there really isn't true love, but they don't separate solely based on the benefit they gain of being together. In other words, there might be kids involved, and so we'll just stick together because there's kids. Or maybe there are two people that are working, and together their combined income allows them to live the lifestyle that they want, but they might as well be living in two separate worlds under one house is how that works out. The fifth kind of love, and is frightening, that actually what is frightening is that this love, number five, comes before number six. The fifth love is the Greek word mania, has that from our word manic or madness. Now, this is the kind of love that always ends in danger and harm, jealousy, obsession, possessiveness. In the movies, it's often the kind of love that ends in somebody dying. A sad reality when you look at those top five ways that love is being portrayed before us in Hollywood. Number six, the last form of love, and it should be the one that we are very familiar with, is the agape love. And what I have to point out, and I'm not saying that this list is exhausted by any means, but number one had, a long list. This agape love, ironically, I forget what the movie is, but it only had one example of true agape love. And it wasn't a relationship type of thing. In fact, if I recall, it was a... who's that actor that's in a lot of like sci-fi movies? I just forgot his name. He is a Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Will Smith, yes. One of his movies. And his love is to, I believe, a son. So it is definitely more of a family type of love, but he apparently in that movie, and I haven't seen it, but is evidencing extreme agape love for this child. And ultimately, his entire motivation of this movie is the benefit of the son, not himself, where he will sacrifice even his own life for his son. And sadly, that was the only example that they could give of agape love. In pop culture of today. And certainly I suspect that we could come up with numerous movies and television shows, jokes, memes, comments from friends that fit the first five depictions of love. But it truly is. I honestly can't think of any movies that I have seen that fit the role of true agape love. Obviously, Kendrick movies, Christian Kendrick movies, Fireproof I'm thinking of. Certainly shows the evidence of agape love. In fact, it's almost agape love in process, learning how to love that way. But other than that, I really cannot think of a single movie that shows true agape love. So where the rubber hits the road, we want, again, several verses we want to look at as we consider. First question, the first question is, why love? Why is it important for us to go over love? Why do we need that reminder? The question that I want us to consider here just momentarily is, who is sovereign? I could almost say this, what is sovereign? What does it mean to be sovereign? Obviously, if there's somebody or something that is sovereign, it is somebody or something that we need to go to as the authority. And obviously, as I just spent all that time going over music and movies, we can't use those as our sovereign rule of love, because I hope we grasp that the direction that they are sending us is honestly wrong. One of the most popular, to go back to music, one of the most popular modern hymns of today, by far from my understanding, is In Christ Alone. And I'm not necessarily a Getty fan. I think there's a few things that are maybe a little doctrinally off with the Gettys. I think that song has a lot to say in regards to God's sovereignty. In Christ alone my hope is found, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. Another phrase says, and as he stands in victory, since cursed has lost his grip on me, For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. That's certainly a very true statement there. That song cries out the sovereignty of God. My wife's favorite song, Immortal, Invisible as well. An older hymn that shows the sovereignty of God in a real way. But several verses that I wanted just to remind us of God's sovereignty and why that is important. But you give us Psalms 115, verses 2 and 3. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Verse 3 answers, but our God is in heaven. And I love this phrase. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. What a great reminder of a sovereignty of our God, kind of combining his 100% knowledge and his 100% might. I'm glad that we are not sovereign, because I can't imagine what we would do if we were 100% knowledgeable, 100% powerful, or what we would do with the knowledge that we would have then. But our God is a God who is sovereign, and he knows, and he is able to act and respond. As the verse clearly says, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. You can ask, where's your God? Chuckle, chuckle. But the answer is, we know where our God is, and we know that he will do whatever he will do, period. And we just end with that. Later on in the Psalms, Psalms 121, verses 1 through 3, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Just stop right at that verse. That's a good verse to memorize. The creator of heaven and earth is the very one who gives us help. End of statement. End of discussion. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Talk about the sovereignty of God just dripping from those verses. Continuing on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. We know this verse, I would assume. For by him are all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. James chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Yesterday morning, we cleaned our carpets at our home, upstairs anyway, and my dad bought a commercial carpet machine back in the 70s, early 70s, I believe, about the time I think my brother was born, so that would have been about mid-70s. but I think this thing is about as old as I am, but somehow it still works, and we've had to upgrade a few parts on it, and we're often amazed. In fact, yesterday, we got the detergent all in it, we got it all hooked up, the brush in it, and actually started it, and made sure it actually moved and dispersed what it needed to before we went any farther. There's always that question at this point. But anyway, we did our carpets, and normally try to do this when we can have a time frame where we can open up the windows to kind of let the house, kind of the humidity go and the air out, and obviously that was not a possibility yesterday. Well, later in the day, Rebecca took the dog out, and so we have high humidity levels in our house and a warm and kind of ventilation. We have fans going everywhere. And she opened up the front door to let the dog out, and it was, I kid you not, if you've ever been like in a commercial freezer, when you open up the door and that cloud of vapor comes in, literally what it was like. She opened up the door, and it was just this cloud of vapor made its way into her house from the coldness outside. But what is our life? It is pretty much just like that. It's just the vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What we ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I don't suspect that I have to work too hard to prove to us that God is a sovereign God. He knows all things. He's all powerful. And all the combinations and doctrinal aspects of that reality all fall together. Let me ask you this question then. If we acknowledge that our God is a sovereign God, to whom do we go to our understanding of love? If he is sovereign, as all these verses just pointed out, and the list ultimately is endless, but if he truly is sovereign, then we need to understand that if we're going to look at any aspect of life, it is to It is to him that we go, that we have to grasp the reality that he's the authority. He's the reason why. In fact, what was a few verses ago? There you go, Colossians. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? And for him. Knowing that, then, we have to remind ourselves that our God is sovereign. Why do we need to be reminded about love here on this Valentine's Day? Not because I think we've forgotten it. Not because we don't understand what love is. Not because, certainly not even because it's Valentine's Day. But the reason why we need to be reminded about what true love is because our God is sovereign. And as a sovereign God, as the one who is the authority, as the one it is that we ought to be going to have all direction in our life, he is the one and he alone that can define what love is. In fact, ultimately, he alone truly is love. And so we have to have that as our foundation. I can't get my definition by society. Again, if society's level is here, and I'm just judging it, as long as my love is better, more obvious, more loving than the society's world, I've hit the mark. No, that's not putting him as the sovereign authority. That's putting our society as sovereign authority in my life. I got to define it by him, not us. So, it's almost like in fact, I was going to try to do this in a stair step, because it really isn't 3 points this morning. It's kind of 3 steps in our understanding of love. Number one, knowing that he is our sovereign, he is sovereign. We ask the second question, who is our example? And obviously we know our God is our example. In John chapter 13, verse 34, we have a familiar verse. I think I have it up on the screen there. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I don't know, did I have Leviticus? Is there Leviticus on there? I didn't think I had that printed out. What is the new of this commandment? I know, again, you probably have heard sermons on this passage before, on this verse before. But keep in mind that Christ specifically says this is a new commandment. Certainly it's not a new commandment to love one another. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And what I love is, as often happens in the law, God gives the reasoning for it. And here's the reasoning. It kind of goes to our first point. I am the Lord. Let me read that again. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of the people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For I am the Lord. There's the reasoning that we need to love in that regard. Again, it's not so that we're better than anybody else. It's because of who God is. That's why we do this. So Leviticus has already laid the parameters there, and it was often repeated as well. Moses reminds them, I think, twice in the book of Deuteronomy to love their Lord this way. Because God is our Lord. And so there's the parameter. Christ comes on the scene and he says, I give you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We have to understand that the new commandment isn't about loving one another, but the new commandment is how we ought to love one another. And it's not just a commandment in that regard, it's a example in that regard. In other words, how do I put love into motion, into action in society today, in 2021 today? How do we love the way we ought to love today? Christ says, here's how it works. I'm the example. Love as I have loved you. Set me as that example. That wasn't the Old Testament could not have said that. They did not have Christ as their example in the Old Testament. They looked to Christ, those that were believing anyway. They had a hope of a future Messiah, but they didn't know him. They didn't see him. They couldn't observe him. But as Christ came on this earth, and as we have the recorded word of God for us today, we're able to observe that in action, and he gives us a new statement. The Old Testament says, love your neighbor as yourself. Christ says, love your neighbor as I have loved you. how is it that Christ loved us? And just two chapters later, I think I have this one. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." Why is that no greater love? Why is it that Christ's command here in this last, in chapter 13, to let you love as I have loved you, why was that a new commandment? Why did that move the bar on what love was all about? Because Christ loved this way, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Consider, if I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, at some point, if we were honest enough, at some point, we may reach a point where one or the other has to budge, if you know what I'm trying to say here. Say, for instance, you and your neighbor live in ancient Israel. As often happened in the Old Testament, after their sin, ancient Israel would be attacked by a surrounding kingdom. And in many cases, many of them would be taken captive and led away in captivity. But in most of those cases that happened, there were still a small remnant that were left behind. Imagine being part of, let's step into their shoes. You have just been overtaken by the Babylonians. They've run into Tulan. We're going to put Tulan in the middle of Israel time frame. So our earth, our society as today is now Old Testament times. And so suddenly Babylon comes in and attacks Tulan. And we get word that as they're going from house to house, they're taking everybody captive and leading them away. Well, you and your neighbor, and we have kind of neighbors right back there. So here we have the perfect illustration there. Sam and Tim decide that, hey, we don't want to be taken away to Babylon. We're not into that. That's not our idea of a great time. So they devise a plan that they're going to go into hiding. And one or the other of them has a great hideout, and lo and behold, it works. They're able to hide away, and they aren't taken captive, which was success number one. But they have to stay in hiding because the Babylonian army is still in town. And so if they come out of hiding, well, they're going to be captured. And that's not an option. That's not why they went into hiding to begin with. It wasn't to be captured. It was to avoid being captured. Well, their food supply that they've kind of stored aside and brought with them is now down to the last morsel. How do I love my neighbor as myself when I come down to that last morsel of food? Knowing that one of us will be able to eat and survive another day, and the other of us will die. You know, at some point, if the bar is love my neighbor as myself, we come to a kind of an unpassable moment where, so what does that mean? How does that play out? What is it that I'm required to do in this instance? Sadly, not saying that it's a fault of the law by any means, but the fault of our application of the law would be that my loving my neighbor as myself will be that I will stay with them as they die today because I just ate my last morsel of food. But there is no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend, which is the example that Christ gave to us. And is the example that we are given as the reality of what love is today. And to live that out. To live out that kind of Christ-like love. Again, remember the society's version. What was it, Tina Turner's? What's love got to do with it? Our definition of love is plummeting in society today. They don't know what love is. And they're almost even giving up on trying to figure out what love is. And they're just throwing different things at it. And the questions often are ultimately at the surface. We don't even know what love is anymore. That's literally what society is saying today. We don't even know what love is anymore. And sadly, there's a lot of times where the church is saying, well, we know what it is. We're one step above them. But our practice is only also one step above them. What love that we have been called to is not just a loving your neighbor as yourself. It is a love that we are called to that says there is no greater love than this, that a man laid down his life for his friend. That puts the bar very high on a kind of agape love. An agape love that says I'm loving not for what I get back in return, An agape love that says, I'm not doing this because there's a gain on my part. An agape love isn't a, I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. An agape love is, I will go showing forth my love to my death for you. And I'm not just talking marriage vows until death do us part. This is an agape love that isn't just about a marriage bond. It's about for each other. That are we willing to go to the death for each other? Now, I'm going to present a pickle that we have to deal with, and I'll somewhat answer it in the next point. If we lived out the... Well, I guess we'll ask it this way, and I wish we had more people here to kind of interact with here, but if we lived out that kind of love, if we lived out this kind of... John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. If we live that kind of love out and live Christ as our example, what will be one of the disadvantages? What will be one of the drawbacks of that kind of love? I'm not looking for an answer. Just think about that for a moment. If I loved, before we say quickly, oh yeah, that's how I love. I love that way. Well, if that is the case, think of it, well, count the cost before you follow here. If I love that way, what is going to be the potential sacrifice involved? Obviously beyond the obvious, our life. Before even our life is over, what is the potential consequence that will cause many of us to halt? And it can get us into some sticky ground of, what do I need to do here? I'll give you an illustration. In however many minutes left, we close with a word of prayer. We close out the service. My wife is done playing. We've stopped all the video and all that, and we're getting ready to go home. And as opposed to kind of staying, I'm trying to kind of keep a distance and help us all keep distances as during these COVID times. But what if today was a little different, and I called up, we'll call up Josiah to close with a word of prayer. So that, as a lot of churches do, if someone else comes up to pray, so the pastor can get to the back and stand in the back door. And so we're going to set all COVID restrictions aside today, and I'm going to have Josiah come up. He's going to close with a word of prayer, which will probably frighten the daylights out of that poor guy, while I walk to the back to greet all of you. And as every one of you, my daughter, my wealthy daughters included, as they make their way out, I'm going to put out my hand again, throwing away all COVID restrictions, hold up my hand and say, will you do in obedience what I've just preached about today? Will you love me more than your own life? And I would hope that most of you would say, yeah, we're going to try to put this into practice. So what if I said to you, all right, so I've got the perfect plan then. Pull out your wallet and give me everything in it. Because you're going to love me more than yourself. So every one of you as you leave today, pull out your wallet and just give me everything in it. So you know, I'm getting a couple of dollars, but between all of us, I would dare say today is no longer necessarily a cash society. So I probably wouldn't come away with a lot of green stuff. Potentially, but perhaps there's some credit cards, maybe practically maxed out credit cards and some store cards and whatnot. Probably some old receipts that are so old you can't even read them anymore that have been lost in our wallet forever. And maybe some gift cards that have like $1.32 left on them. But nonetheless, as you leave, you give me everything in your wallet. And you think to yourself, well, that was asking a lot, but I guess that was a way to put this into practice. And so we're done here. You've gone home, and perhaps literally, since you've given me all of your credit cards, you've given me your debit card, you've given me all the cash on hand, all of this week you've had to live quite meager. Maybe you've even had to walk places where you would normally have driven. You didn't have money to stop and get a Pepsi on the way to work or a coffee on the way to work. You didn't have the money to go out and eat, and so maybe you're eating ramen noodles all week because the only money that you had left was a few coins that you found in your car and whatever you can find in between the cushions of your couch. But you make it all week, and lo and behold, finally Friday comes and it's payday again, and finally you have some money to go out and kind of get caught up on your grocery shopping and all of that. But here comes Sunday, next Sunday, and I do the same thing. You guys have just sacrificed all week on nothing because I took everything to ask you, do you love me more than you do yourself? So next Sunday, I meet you in the back door with my hand open again and say, all right, that was just week one. Let's try for week two. Give me everything again. You know, how many of us are going to come back the third week? How many of us are going to come back, if you do come back the third week, with anything in your wallet? Oh, I left my wallet. Funny thing, I left my wallet at home today. Oh, maybe next week. You know, the truth is when we put that bar at this point, the consequence is someone's going to take advantage of us, aren't they? If we live to the love that God is calling us to, that he has exemplified as our example, if we live love that way, if we live out our love to that extent, somebody's going to be taking advantage of us. We probably all have had, we've had, that neighbor, that came over one time and said, hey, can I borrow this? Oh, yeah, sure. The very next day, can I borrow this? Sure. Next day, hey, I'm working on this. Can I use this now? And before long, you're thinking, how do you know I have these tools? How am I, like when I go to bed, are you looking in through the garage window to see what tools I have so you can borrow them? And we've, in the same illustration, neighbors that then bring back tools that are now broken. Oh, man, it must have been an old tool because it just fell apart. I'm sorry. But, you know, it would have happened to anybody. Oh, well, yeah, I suppose. Thanks. And then the next day comes another tool that's, you know, broken or missing a part or whatnot. And before long, how long is it before we say, I'm sorry, but I just can't. And we'll try to blame it on somebody else. My wife says I can't loan out any more toys to you. We got to find somebody to blame. I'm sorry. I don't think that I had that tool, but the last time I recall, I think it was acting up. I don't think it would be good to give it to you because I just hate for something to go wrong. You know, because I'm concerned about your safety. No, it's going to be, and I can guarantee this, if we're going to love the way that Christ has called us and exemplified for us to love, we are going to find ourselves literally on the way to the cross and then cry out, whoa, this is not what I thought it was going to be. I can't do this. I'm all about loving as God has called us to love, but I'm not about getting abused and used and neglected and taken advantage of. I'm not for that. I can't love that way. Well, the third point will help clarify this, but let me just using this point. What if Christ said that as well? What if Christ said, I haven't done anything wrong. Why am I offering my body as a living sacrifice for you? Well, let's just step into the shoes of Christ. You're on the cross, and the very men who put you on that cross are mocking you while you are dying there for those men. And not only that, as the first point says, he's our sovereign God. As the song says, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 10,000 angels and immediately everybody could have been struck dead and that tree behind him that he was hung upon could have just dissolved in its place and he would have been set free. He could have. He could have said, but all of you here in this midst are still going to reject me. Why am I doing this now? Here. For you. I'm not doing that. I'm not going. So when we just look at him as our example, we have to realize that when he said, he did. And if there was any group of people that took advantage of him, can you imagine striking the creator of the universe? Can you imagine plucking out the beard of the creator of the universe? Can you imagine being the creator of the universe and allowing somebody to do that? Who is sovereign? Who is our example? John 15, 14, kind of an interesting verse. What did we just do? Chapter 15, 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The very next verse, I don't have it, I don't think, printed out. Says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. John 15, 10, earlier in that same chapter, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, introducing that, the third question we want to ask you this morning, again, this is not necessarily three separate points, it's because God is sovereign, we go to him as our example. Because he is our example, then the next question is kind of the next stair step. What is it that I'm supposed to do? What is our obligation? How do we live that out? He's the authority. I'm going to him alone for love, the definition of it. So then that takes us to the next. So as the authority, I go to him as my example. As the example, then, I realize I don't think I have the means to do that. And what do I do about those who are taking advantage of me? What if you had somebody at the back door of the church every Sunday taking everything that you owned and telling you you had to, you were committed to doing so because you had to evidence that you loved this other person more than yourself? What if that happened day after day, week after week? How well would we continue on loving? I have to be honest with you. When you lend out some tools and they come back broken, you know, you understand it's going to happen. Because eventually tools are going to wear out. That's just the way it works. But I can tell you it gets a little discouraging when it's like, okay, this doesn't seem to be just a, well, that just happened. It's like, are you using this thing to bang nails into your, you know, this was a power screwdriver, not a turn it around and use it as a hammer. How did you break it that way? And it can sometimes get a little frustrating. It can become very easy. And in fact, I have to admit, you begin to say, oh no, here he comes. Close the blinds. Kids, be quiet. We're not home. It's easy to do that, is it not? When someone's taking advantage of you, when someone knows that you're going to love this way, and that means basically, oh, well, he's going to love me more than himself, that means all of his is mine. And you will have those people in your life that will live that out, and you'll begin to say, whoa, time out. I know that God is my sovereign as the authority. I know that Christ was my example. But how does that live out when this is taking place? How does that live out when I am being abused and it's costing me a lot and I'm losing all my things? I'm losing all my tools. Maybe for the ladies, the neighbors are coming over and they're taking all your ingredients. Hey, can I borrow 6 eggs? Sure, yeah, not a problem. The next day, hey, I need 3 cups of flour. Oh, okay. The next day, hey, you got like 2 cups of chocolate chips I'm trying to make. And then, you know, the next day, I need 3 cups of milk. Do I just need to go grocery shopping for you? Because what's the deal? We are going to get taken advantage of. What do we do? What is our obligation? Well, I think there's a couple of ways to look at this, and I'm going to try to make this make sense, I hope. But in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, I don't think, is that there? Is it? All right. Master, Christ is being asked. I will remind us, he's being asked this in a way to trick him. Which is the great commandment in the law? What is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Keep in mind that this is a question asked to trick him. It was a discussion of great debate in that day and age. In fact, it had been the endless debate. Kind of like I mentioned last week, what was it? What goes up with 3 legs comes down with 4. Anybody go home and figure that one out? This was their question of that day and age. If we could take all the commandments of the Old Testament, of the law, if we could take all of them and determine which one, we can't do them all. I mean, that's obvious. We can't live out all of these, so let's put a precedence on what's most important and what's kind of secondary. And so what the argument began to become, though, what can we classify as the most important ones versus the not so important ones? We're not going to be able to do them all. So we need to want to focus on these are the really important ones. And once you get that figured out, then you can move on to stage 2. But you got to focus on stage 1. And as you focus on these stage 1 commands, what would be number 1? Well, they didn't have an answer. Who are we to come up with of all of God's commands that says this is the most important command, you should do it? One person says this should be it. Another person says this should be it. I could ask you this way. What's the most important law to obey here in the United States? Well, you could debate that endlessly. It could be this. Someone else said it could be this. Some police officer that's always had a problem with this would say, well, I know what it is. It should be this. So the question was a question that had no answer. They thought, tell us what is the greatest commandment? Because I can guarantee you, whatever you say, half of us are going to disagree with you.
Exactly.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's the first great commandment. The second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. And if you go back and look at all the law and the prophets, they do ultimately boil down. In fact, the Ten Commandments are a great example of that. They boil down to my love for my God or my love for fellow man. That's all of the commandments of our God hinge on those two commandments, correct? Those two. Again, these are from the Old Testament. All of the prophets, all of the law, love God, love others. Without taking too much time, our love for our God is evidenced by obedience, and correct? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment is our love for our God is number one. Our greatest commandment number two is love for others. And so we go full circle now. Now we're back to our God, our sovereign God, the first step. And as we look at that first step, our love for our God, and realize that our second commandment then is our love for others. As we love others, what should be our objective in loving others? Well, what is their objective? To love God. We boil it all down to two. Number one is we need to love God like nothing else. And our second one is we need to love others far above everything else. As I love, display my love towards others, it should be in such a way that it is to enable them to love their God with all their heart, soul, and mind. It's not about their blessing. It's not about their benefit. It's not about their financial gain. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about how. What am I doing as I live out my love, God's love, God's example of love? As I live that out, how is it gaining to them? In other words, when Christ went to the cross, what was the gain for us? Huge, our redemption. It was our salvation. He did that so that our relationship with our God could be restored, did he not? He didn't die on the cross so that we could have better homes. He didn't die on the cross so we could have a garage full of tools. He didn't die on the cross so that we could be wealthy and famous. He died on the cross so that we could understand how to do the first commandment. So that we could understand the greatest commandment. So that our relationship between our God and us would be restored. That's why he died on the cross. So that then as we accomplish number one, we'd then be able to accomplish number two and live out our love to one another. But as we now live out the love of Christ, it needs to be to that same parameter. It needs to be that. There's going to probably be some times that we have a justified reason to say, no. But it's not because I'm tired of being abused by you. I'm tired of giving you money and you just spend it and I have to sacrifice and you don't. I remember one year for Christmas. Especially back in the day, even more so than now, but our kids didn't ever really get anything amazing for Christmas. And there was a guy that was without work, came up to me and said, hey, can I borrow some money for Christmas? And in my mind, I'm there. I'm thinking, it's been a hard year for this family. I know that they're going through a lot. We don't have a lot ourselves, but certainly, and there's just two daughters involved. I certainly could come up with $50. I could come up with $100. And so I made some comment about that. I said, is there something that you want me to, because he couldn't drive either, something that you want me to go get your kids? I could go get something to pick them up for something. And give it to you, you could wrap, put your name on it, and we call it good. Well, I wasn't sure, but I was thinking if you would have the means of giving me like $500 per kid. I remember thinking, what? That's more than I spent on my whole family by far, and you want it per kid? And I worked for my money, and you haven't. What? You know, it's going to reach a point where we're going to have to say, what's my obligation? How do I live this out? And there's going to be times that, as I did then, and I said this, and I sat down with him, and I said, here's the thing. Your kids, and I know this, your kids love you because you are their father. Your kids love you because you have evidenced love to them. They are not going to love you more because you spent $500 on them. In fact, I said, honestly, They'll probably spend the rest of the year wondering, why did Dad do that when he had nothing? And so we began to just boil that down, and I said, honestly, I want to help you out here, but I don't think that this is going to accomplish what you're trying to think it will accomplish. Let me help you see what you need to accomplish. Let me help you, show you how to parent, show you how to live this out in real time, in real life, right now, today, because this isn't the way we do this. This is not solving anything. It's not showing love. You're not showing love. I'm not showing love. I need to help you see your God. I need to help you see your family in the way that God wants you to see your family, the way that God wants you to see Him. And so there's going to be times that we're going to have to say no, but it cannot be because I've reached a limit and I will not anymore. It must be, I want to help you love God the way that God has called you to love Him. And maybe that even is a means of showing them who He is to begin with. Obviously, the Bible says, James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, Let me just read it. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not the things which are needful to the body. These last four words, what does it profit? In other words, what's the point? If our only objective in this life is to see people in need around us and just say to them, it'll be all right. It's all good. You're fine. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to help you. Obviously, James's point there is that's not how things work. And that's not his point in that passage. His point is about faith lacking works. And so he's reminding us that the point of faith is that there's going to be works involved. There's going to be an action involved, as this is the action as well. If you have a neighbor, if you have a brother or sister, if you have a dear friend of yours come and say, hey, I am really hungry. Can you feed me? I haven't eaten in 3 days and I am starving. And you just pat him on the back and say, yeah, it'll be all right. You're good to go. He says, what's the point of being a friend? What's the point of having some food in the refrigerator when they're starving and you're not going to do what you need to do to help them? We have that obligation to one another, but we also have the obligation to remind ourselves that it's for a purpose. There's two things, loving God and loving others. But as I love others, it's got to be in such a way that enables them to love their God even more. I am not the supreme. As dad, boy, I would love to be able, as a father, I would love to have my kids look at me and say, Dad not only has all the answers, but anything I want, Dad will provide for me. I think that would be a great reality to live in, but it's not a good reality because I don't want to be the one that they come to and say, well, Dad always has all the answers. I don't. And Dad will always buy me everything that I need. I can't and I won't. Now, I think my kids are kind of spoiled. But that's not my objective. But if they want to come to me and say, Dad, how's it that I can love God more in this situation? That's my objective as a dad. It should be objective of all dads. How can I love my God more through this? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23. I know I don't have that one either because I just went through all the screens. This is Paul speaking. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. Under the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as in Gentiles, I lived as though I was without the law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do, not because I want them to acknowledge my amazing love for them. And this I do, not because I want them to stand in awe of me. He says, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. As we live out the reality of God's sovereignty in our life, it brings us to the next step. If He's a sovereign, then what is the example that I'm to follow? If you look at that example, that brings us to that third question of, so how does that live out now in my life today? How do I do that? Because I'm going to be taken advantage of. Paul reminds us kind of very clearly there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I become all things to all people. But let me tell you why. So that I could lead them to the Lord. So that I could be living out there where they are and where Christ is and bring the two together. And Paul wanted to be that mesh. John chapter 13, verse 35, Christ said this, By this love, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Anna May, I forgot her last name, now known as Tina Turner, asked this question, what's love got to do with it? Let me answer that question. Everything. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for who you are. I pray that we live this out. Definitely a challenge for us. Definitely a way that makes us vulnerable. Definitely a way that may even cost us. There may be sacrifice involved. But I pray that we would ultimately remember, if we follow that example of our obligation, it's to bring others to you. It's so that they might be able to learn how to love you. That they might be able to learn who you are. They might be able to know that you are always there. That you are all might and all power and all knowledge. They might grasp who you are. And I pray that you would use us as we live out this kind of love. Not just the love two steps above the world's love. But your kind of love in our world around us. And I pray that we would do so in such a way that there would be those who would come before us and ask, how can I have what you have? Not in our possessions, not in our things, but in you. And I pray that you'd open up those doors for us as we live out your love before them. And we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.